encounters. I encourage you to get Wednesday night's message about Jesus healing all who are oppressed. We had a hoedown. It was a wonderful time. Wednesday. God loves to do what you talk about him doing. He loves to confirm his word in the area that it's been spoken with faith. Today we're talking about God encounters. You were created to worship. Before we open God's word, let me read to you something that's funny. A man sees a sign in front of a house saying, "Talking dog for sale." He rings the doorbell and the owner tells him the dog's in the backyard. So the man goes to the backyard and sees a black mutt just sitting there. "You talk?" he asks. "Yep," the mutt replies. "So what's your story?" Well, the mutt looks up and says, "Well, I discovered this gift pretty young and I wanted to help the government. So I told the CIA about my gift, and in no time they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders because no one figured that a dog would be eavesdropping. I was one of their most valuable assets, 8 years running, but the jetting around really tired me out. I knew it wasn't getting any younger, so I wanted to settle down. So I signed up for a job at the airport to do some undercover security work there, mostly wandering near suspicious characters and listening in. I uncovered some incredible dealings there, and I was awarded with a batch of medals. I had a wife, a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired." The man's amazed. He goes back in the house and asks the owner how much he wants for the dog. The owner says, $10. The guy said, "This dog's amazing. Why on earth are you willing to sell him so cheap?" The owner replies, "He's such a liar. He didn't do any of those stuff." Okay. I liked it. I don't know. Mixed. Okay. In John chapter 4 is a beautiful dialogue. It's a narrative of a personal encounter of Christ winning someone. He begins with all these beautiful things, begins with a natural way. When you're talking to someone about Jesus, just begin in a natural way. They're at the same well. He begins talking about the well. And talk about sports or weather or kids, and you can weave Christ into anything. And it's good to be natural, to normal, to be conversational. And he's talking to a woman, and it comes to worship, it comes to religion. And she's a Samaritan, and she has a chip on her shoulder about her standing because she has a different set of worship. They worship in a different place than the Jews. And so Jesus says something so powerful, it is really God's intention and God's description of what he's looking for in regards to our life and worship. Jesus said in John 4:23, "But the hour is coming, and now is." So Jesus said, something's coming, something's coming, something's coming. He says, "What?" He said, "Whoops, it's here." See, for thousands of years, there was a priestly system that if you worshiped God, you had to bring a sacrifice to a priest. And the priest would worship and you would be a participant, but the priest would be the one representing you to God. And Jesus said, everything just shifted. The hour is coming. Oops, it's here. It's here. Something shifted in the spirit. And here's what he said. When true worshipers... I don't know about you, that's what I want to be, okay? We want to be true worshipers. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This next line is so illustrative of God's heart toward you. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God, who has no need, seems to represent a need here. God's looking for worshipers. He's seeking worship. Well, the sun worships God by shining, the moon by reflecting, the bird by flying, the fish by swimming, the plant by blossoming. Everything that manifests its created design gives God glory. But God says, mankind's created design was to worship me. You were created to worship. Everybody worships. It's just a matter of who and how. we, in every culture throughout civilization, we make idols. We admire things. We want to be like people. We want to have these things in our life. We prioritize things. We serve them. We bow to them. So every culture, no matter whether you call it worship or not, it's instinctive in the heart of man. You were created to know God's glory. You were created to have a beautiful and intimate relationship with God. And the avenue for such relationship is worship. So the father's looking to spend quality time with his kids. And the way he does is in worship. The father loves for his children to spend time with him. The father's seeking such that will worship him. A couple of key things. He said it has to be done in truth. Althena is the word for truth. It's a great word. It means integrity. It means honesty. It means transparency. It's a great word. And it talks a couple of things. It points us to that our worship to God must be genuine. That we can't worship God by ascribing some trait to him that he does not possess. So it wouldn't be truthful worship if I said, God, you're evil, you're mad, you're angry, you're grumpy. I did a sermon a couple years ago, Grumpy Jesus. So God helped his people in the Old Testament. He said, when you worship me, just say this to me. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. God said, if you want to know who I am, I'm always good and my love never ends. And when you say that, you most accurately and truthfully describe who I am. So our worship must be truthful in the description of God's attributes, nature, character, heart, desire. But then worship must be truthful on our part. I love worship. See, in the book of Psalms, there's 7 words for praise. And they're like a staircase. They're beautiful. One's the shout, one's the dance, one's the sing, one's music, and one's the bow. They're all about ways of worship, of praising God. But worship, to describe worship, there's no physical certainty about how to worship, because worship is a heart thing. And so you could have been the most quiet person in your row today and gave God the greatest worship because your heart was just open to God. It's heart. Okay, it's heart. And so the cool thing about heart to heart is that when I'm worshiping God, and if I've had a fight with my wife on the way to church, now the good thing is that never happens because we drive 2 cars. Thank you, Jesus. Safe. We actually don't have many of those ever. But anyways, if I did, when I'm worshiping, all of a sudden, because my heart is open, I'm suddenly, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I'll go back and whisper, I'm sorry, I was crabby. Because I don't want anything to interfere with my worship. So the awesome thing about truth is worship requires integrity, which is not perfection, it's honesty. Okay? Integrity is when you're honest about yourself to God, to people, and to yourself. Okay, so worship in truth. And then Jesus said it's got to be done in spirit. So spiritual worship, this is so important because you are a spiritual person. So you're triune in your nature, like God is a triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're triune in the way God's made us, where we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The real you is not your body. You get a new body in heaven that never wears out. Okay? And your new body will look, it will reflect the characteristics of your spirit more than your natural looks right now. Okay? So it's really important you get that. So your spirit, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So, but Jesus said, if you're going to worship God, it has to be your spirit connecting to him. Why? Next verse. For God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. I love that. So God's spirit. So worship is when my spirit connects to God's spirit. Now this is so important. Because we lose some folks here that aren't spiritual. And so when I deal with leaders all the time, and we'll talk about various things, and we'll talk about, well, it's just easier for women to worship than men. And I said, no, no, stop. Your spirit has no sex. Okay? So your spirit is free from the burden of testosterone or estrogen. Okay? Your spirit is free. So that means, see, the coolest thing is little kids have spirits. They can worship God. Everybody. So David, a real man, a man's man, a warrior. I mean, one bad dude killed giants. Wow. You couldn't get more manly in his generation than he. Yet David was a passionate worshiper of God. You can be a man's man and still be a passionate worshiper of God. Because your spirit, I had a guy say to me a few years ago, how come we're always singing those Jesus is my boyfriend songs? And see, what he didn't get was, he told me he's not in commune with his spirit. Because that's just the preference of his soul. I like these kind of songs. That's just your soul. Your spirit can worship anywhere with anything. With off-keys people. Come on, I've been in 100 different, I've been in 1,000 different environments where things weren't perfect. Okay? Where the musicians maybe weren't as anointed as ours. Where the sound system was broken, or the singers were vocally challenged but loved Jesus anyways. If you're not careful, you say, oh man, that was a bad worship. It was only bad because you kept your spirit bound. Your spirit can worship God anywhere. See, it's always funny to me. People say, I was really touched by God, and it'll be a service when I didn't feel much. Really? That was such a great service, Pastor. Yeah. Yeah, because their spirit got touched. And you can't interpret life, especially encounters with God, just from your soul or your body. Well, I don't feel like doing it. Yeah. Let your spirit free. Your spirit was made to worship God. And there will be no other earthly experience as satisfying to your spiritual part, your spiritual being, as the time you spend worshiping God. Okay, a couple points here. Point one. Our loving God passionately desires to have heavenly encounters with his children in worship. So God loves to spend time with you. He loves to. And in worship, it's just you and God. You and God. You forget about the people around you. You stop being concerned about, you know, what you have on or what people are doing. It's just your spirit in communion with God. Second point, the church, the body of Christ, is made up of every believer in the earth. The church has become the new priesthood, given the grand privilege of ministering to our great God in worship. Now, this is so important because, let's just talk about a little story. And then we're going to talk about you and I. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might manifest the virtues of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Bible says you're kingly, or you're royal, and you're a priest. Royal and a priest. Now this is really important because God's dismantling religion's clergy laity system. We're in a new wineskin. So my job is not to pray because you can't pray. You don't bring your prayer request to me and say, Pastor, please talk to God for me. Because I'll say, let's go ahead and you talk to God. I'll stand right here, right by. Let's do it together. I don't worship for you. See, the Old Testament, they bring their sacrifice to the priest. Say, here's my sacrifice. Take it to God. And the priest would represent the person or the nation and go into the sacrificial on the brazen altar or wherever he did on the Holy of Holies, sprinkled blood. He would do that for the person because they weren't given access. But in the new covenant, every person's a priest. every person gets to minister to God. So what happened in heaven is that God had this glorious system, and over angels. So there's innumerable company of angels. There's more angels than you could count. So there's lots of them. So basically, they were led by these archangels, these ruling governmental angels. There were three of them. And Gabriel was the working angel. In the Bible, he comes to deliver messages, to deliver the grace of God. He's working. Michael is the warring angel, leads a company of warriors. And then Lucifer was the worshiping angel. He led one-third of heaven's angels, were part of the choir, the worship team of heaven. So Lucifer becomes prideful and thinks the worship's about him and not about God. So whenever you stand on a stage and you start taking God's glory, you stepped into pride. And pride will bring you down. So you have to reflect the glory. If you praise me, if you thank me for anything tonight, I give it all to God. I don't take any of it in. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. But every day, I reflect glory to him. It's really important. So Lucifer gets kicked out of heaven, and Ezekiel's talking about it. Ezekiel chapter 28, you are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone is in you. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, ox, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. So this is magnificent. So Lucifer was given really close proximity to God and covered in worship the presence of God. So heaven is filled with the sound. Now, so the Bible says Lucifer's design, so he was pipes. So just imagine the best illustration would be, every time Lucifer sang, it was like a symphony, an orchestra. So his voice was melodic. And there's just imagine the most beautiful sound you've ever heard. He opened his voice. And then God put into him 12 stones. So Lucifer, son of the morning, son of the day star, is translucent. So these 12 stones are in Lucifer, and God, who is light. So when Lucifer would come into God's presence or to the proximity of closeness there, the light of God would radiate through his being, and out of Lucifer would shine and fill all of heaven with these glorious, radiant rainbows of color. God is worshipped by sight and by sound in heaven. And so when he got kicked out of heaven because of pride and brought the choir down with him to earth, most scholars believe that demon spirits are fallen angels that came with Lucifer in the great rebellion of heaven. So Lucifer had his stones taken out of him. He's no longer shining bright. He is fallen. He no longer is the worship leader of heaven. So God says to Moses, I'm going to set up a system, a priesthood on earth. And here's what he said to him. I want there to be a high priest, the priesthood. First it was Aaron, then the Levites. And here's what I want them. I want the high priest to wear these things in his garment, Exodus chapter 39. Make a breastplate artistically woven in the workmanship of the ephod, of gold and blue, purple, scarlet thread, of woven linen. And so then verse 10. Set it four rows, and set in those rows sardius, topaz, emerald. The second, turquoise, sapphire, diamond. The third, jacinth, agate, amethyst. The fourth, beryl, onyx, and jasper. Now look up here. God said, those stones I just took out of Lucifer, I'm putting into the high priest. Now listen to me. The high priest, that priesthood has passed away. And now, the stones that were in Lucifer are in you. And when you worship God, a radiance of sound and light comes out of you that nothing in this earth can replicate. You, my friend, have taken Satan's job. That's why he hates you. Come on. You've replaced him. God didn't. The Bible does not say that God created a whole new one-third of angels, but it just said this, I'm going to do in them what you used to be. So this morning when we were worshiping God, We entered into our place in the throne room, covering his presence with worship, filling heaven with light, with sound, with aroma, with incense. And everything Satan did by demand, we're doing by choice, and ours is better. Okay. So the Bible says, Philippians 3:3, we are his circumcision. Circumcision was the rite of Hebrew men proving covenant. We are the covenant people who worship God in the Spirit. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by him, Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. So there's the picture. In the Old Testament, they would sacrifice an animal. And in the New Testament, I sacrifice my words. My words are a worshiping sacrifice. Now, for some people, their worship today was literally a sacrifice. They were in physical pain. You've had a hellish week, a difficult season. And man, it took all of your properties, your willpower to worship God. And your worship was so sweet because it came through the brokenness of your current life experience. It was a real sacrifice. I know someone's here that gave God a real sacrifice today from a hurting heart. There are other, but all of us, we enter into the priesthood function of sacrifice by worship. Ah, God doesn't delight in animals and traditions. He delights in your car. You can have church. Come on, all of heaven can come in your car. At work, at the home, any place you open your mouth and start declaring his goodness, you create an atmosphere of heaven. You were made to worship. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Okay, third point, I say this semi-frequently here, but it was such a revelation to me, and that's impacting this generation. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship changes us. David said, I beheld your glory. When I awoke, I was like you. He said, I was caught up into a moment of ecstasy and worship. And when I left that moment, I was more like you than before. Something in me changed. Oh, beautiful stuff. In Matthew chapter 15, the Bible talks about a Gentile woman. And she's crying after Christ. Verse 22, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Jesus, son of David, my daughter severely demon-possessed. But Jesus did not answer her a word. And the disciples interpret his silence as his rejection, but they were wrong. And they said, Master, send her away. She cries out after us. She's bugging us. But he answered and said to her, he's trying to help her understand, because his heart is torn. He wants to help her, but it's not the hour of the Gentiles yet. It wouldn't happen till Acts chapter 10, several years later. So he said, I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he said, man, I'd love to help you, but God sent me to Abraham's seed. I've come as their Messiah. And that is the boundaries of my prophetic activity. And so he said, man, it's just not your time. And here's what the Bible says. And she fell down and worshiped. Bingo. And said, help. Help. When she worshiped, the atmosphere changed. Boom. The outcomes changed. The possibilities changed. And she worshiped. And Jesus said, okay, honey, she's worshiping. And Jesus said, I'd like to help you, but it's not right for me to take the children's bread and let it be thrown to little dogs. And she said, yes, but even little dogs eat crumbs from the table that fall down. And Jesus said, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Worship heals. Okay, so he said to her, man, in a few months, actually it'll be a couple of years, you'll be able to get what you want. But she says, you don't understand, my daughter's suffering now. She's suffering now, Jesus. And she starts worshiping. And all of a sudden, time disappears. Dispensations no longer have controlling authority. And God took her several years into the future and gave her a blessing she had no right to have by covenant. She only got worship will take you places you don't deserve to be and give you things you don't deserve to have. Whew. Worship takes you there. And healing, someone was worshiping today. And healing was coming to someone oppressed in your family in a faraway place or at home. Because your worship is healing your house. Worship heals. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, Solomon's dedicating his temple. And they have this great, I mean, it is probably one of the most beautiful human moments of worship in the Old Testament. A great orchestra, great singers, they're all prepared. They've been seeking God. And then they say, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And the Bible says, when the instruments and the singers became one to make one sound in glorifying God, saying the Lord's mercy endures forever, that a cloud came into the room. A cloud of God's glory, we call it Shekinah glory. It's just his manifest presence. God inhabits the praises of his people. The more unified and passionate the praise, the more powerful the manifestation of the presence. Whew. So God's presence comes in, and what happened? Everybody falls on the stage. No one could stand. No one could stand. Can you imagine with me a great move of God? We're in the beginning of a worship revival. More people worship God today, worship Jesus, than in all of history combined. We're living in the greatest outpouring. See, there are more Christians alive than all of Christianity combined. But we're in a worship revival. God's getting the earth ready for his son to come back. When God made the earth, Job says, when God said to Job, were you there when the sons of God sang as I spoke the universe into existence? So God created the universe in the atmosphere of worship. When Christ was born, the heavens were torn open. And in Bethlehem, the shepherds heard angelic worship when Christ was born. And Christ is coming back again into an atmosphere created by the church, an atmosphere of worship on earth. Oh, God, thank you for this great worship revival and allowing us to be participants in this moment, such a special moment. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat's in trouble. Great armies have come against him. The Lord said, this battle's mine, don't sweat it. So they had an army, but out in front of the army, they put the choir, they put Judah. And Judah's praising God. And the Bible says, as they played instruments and music, and they sang the praises of God, saying, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, he began to praise God. That verse 22, that God sent ambushes and bushments. The devil, his power was confused against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came against Judah, and they were all defeated. Worship, listen, worship transforms our battlegrounds into holy ground. Worship brings God. Pastor, I don't know what to do. Worship. Pastor, I've got all these chaotic things happening in my life. Worship. Worship. Bring God there. Bring God there. Release heaven. When you don't know what to do, worship. And they worship God in truth, declaring his true nature. And the angelic presence of God. All kinds of good things happened that day. Paul and Silas are in prison, locked up, beaten, tortured, bound hand and foot. But at midnight, they worshiped God, sang hymns to God. And all the prison heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Worship shakes the foundations of injustice. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, this is so great. So two guys worshiped, but every guy's bondage was broken. Two guys. See, we're worshiping in here, and down the street, a couple blocks away, is a woman going through the worst trial of her life. She's been up all night. She's been taking pills and drinking or doing whatever she can to medicate herself. And she's thinking about ending her life. But suddenly a calmness just flooded over her. Because the church was worshiping God. Everybody in the prison got set free because two of the prisoners worshiped God. Come on now. Everybody in a city can be set free when a church worships God. Everybody in a neighborhood can be set free. Everybody in your family. Well, Pastor, I'm having trouble with my family or my husband, my wife or my kids. Just worship God. Keep filling your house with the aroma of Jesus. In John chapter 12, this is Mary and Martha and Lazarus. She's preparing Christ for his burial. This act of worship, she took a pound of very costly spikenard. Worship is always expensive. It costs you to worship. Anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. I love the next sentence. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. See, a couple of things. Worshippers smell like Jesus. Okay? Worshippers, she anoints his feet, but then she dries it with her hair. So her glory becomes attached to his essence. And she carries in her own glory the glory of Jesus. And then the whole house that wasn't worshiping started smelling like Jesus. If I could today, I would give you all or sell to you all fragrance by Michael, and it'd be smell like Jesus. Two squirts of this stuff and everywhere. Oh, you smell so good. What is that? Versace? No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Because worshipers carry the aroma of heaven wherever they go. Okay? If you want to smell like him, spend time with him in worship. And when you leave your worship, you'll still carry the fragrance of who you've been with. Last point. Real worship is costly. Luke chapter 7. This is probably the greatest singular illustration of New Testament worship in the Bible. It's so beautiful, illustrative of what worship entails. Jesus is at one of the Pharisees' house, and he's sitting down to eat with this man. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Wink, wink. Okay, so if the Bible elevates you from a normal status of just being a person in the city to be a sinner, it's because predominantly this was a sin that Luke recognized and other men recognized as high up on the hierarchy of our judgments. So she could have been a prostitute. The Bible doesn't say that. But whatever her sin was, she was known for it. Do I have any people in this room that were formerly known for some stuff? Yeah. I guess that's me. I had a pretty good reputation, if you want to call it that. So when she heard about Jesus, and she knew that Jesus sat down at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So this is expensive. Everybody say expensive. It most likely in her life represented 1 year's wages. And it would be in that period of time, it would represent a dowry. And so a dowry is a way that they still do this in some places of the world. A dowry is a way two families that would orchestrate marriages between the family. They would say, well, what do you have to offer us? Well, here's my daughter, plus, you know, 5 camels and 6 mules. So here's her dowry. So the enticement, so her dowry represented her future. Let me just say it like this. She poured her future on the feet of Jesus. Wow. So she's worshiping Jesus. She stood at his feet behind him and she's weeping. Now the tears are flowing. She can't help it. She began to wash his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hair of her head, her glory. She kissed his feet, In the New Testament, the main word for worship is proskeno, and it means to go, to bow, to go forward and kiss. It literally means to bow and kiss. She's literally doing what worship is. Humbling yourself, opening your heart, and loving on your God. Okay? Can you imagine the thought that we were given heaven kisses this morning? Wow. I mean, beautiful, beautiful stuff. So, she's doing this extravagant demonstration of worship, and she pours she kissed his feet and then anointed his feet with the fragrant oil. So when the Pharisee who saw this said within himself, not even out loud, this man Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. What kind of God lets sinners touch him? And Jesus, who knows all things, including what you think, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, say on, teacher. He said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they both had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love the more? Simon said, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you've rightly discerned and judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I've come in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And those that sat at the table began to say within themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has sozo saved you, healed you, rescued you, delivered you, forgiven you. Go in peace. Your worship has saved you. Worship is an act of faith. Worship saved her. So Jesus said, the problem, Simon, is this. She knows how much she has to be forgiven of. But you are unfamiliar with your own life. Some people think that God's lucky to have them.
God, I thank you. I'm not like her. Jeez. This church lets anybody in here. Remember the parable, the publican beating his chest. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. The Pharisee saying, I fast twice a week. I give tithes. Thank you. I'm not like him. See, self-righteousness is pride, is pridefulness. Because self-righteousness says, I don't have much to be forgiven of. And we are all subject to become Pharisees filled with self-righteousness 5 minutes after we're born again. Pastor, I don't want to tell you what's going on, but I just saw one of your ushers out in the parking lot smoking. No, but because we won't let him do it in here. And it's always someone who just stopped smoking 6 weeks ago. Well, I don't think Christians should smoke. Well, did you smoke? Yeah, I used to smoke, but I'm free now. Well, how about having a little empathy? So here's what Jesus said. Self-awareness of forgiveness. So gratitude awakens worship. Okay, let me say it like this. Forgiveness awakens gratitude. Gratitude awakens worship. Worship awakens healing and wholeness. So because I was in Sunday school class at Abiding Savior Luther Church, and the woman in the Sunday school class was awesome on fire in the Lutheran church in Scottsdale. So at 6 years old or 7 years old, I got radically born again, delivered from all of my sins. All my sins washed away at 6 years old. So I'm radically born again. So I've lived for God my whole life, loved one woman, never smoked, never drank. Started in the ministry when I'm a teenager. I've been doing this 40 years. And so what happened when I was in my 30s, I would preach to people and say, and so I would subconsciously think, if these people would just live as good as me, God would treat them as good as he treated me. And in spite of how good I lived morally, I'm for moral living. It's much better than the opposite. Okay? But whenever you think your moral living gives you a higher standing with God than other people, you're self-righteous instead of Christ-righteous. See? So when trouble came in my life, I said to the Lord, I said this, Doctor, I've rooted to my own shame. I said, you know, Lord, I know four preachers here in town that are living in sin now. I know one having an affair. I know one that cheats on his wife. I know one addicted to drugs. I know one that... And so I started listing off the stuff I know like God doesn't know it. I said, how come none of them going through what I'm going through? It seems like if anyone would be punished or going through hell, pick one of those jokers instead of me. Haven't you noticed my track record? And so after a little while, listen to me, because the problem with knowing the Bible is you always know when you're messing up. So I caught myself. I go, oh my God, I'm the worst of sinners because I'm self-righteous. And although God's treated me so good my whole life, my first storm, it was a doozy, but my first storm, I'm complaining to God and comparing myself with others. And so I don't see myself better than nobody. No matter what they're doing, see, you can judge people because you think you're living better than them. But when you've had your heart really opened, there's none righteous, no, not one. Without his righteousness, we have no righteousness to stand before God. And so Jesus said, the reason why she lavishes me is because her sins have been forgiven. Oh, she comes, I'm done. She comes, she bows, she hits the ground. I love the bow. Pastor, why do you bow in worship? Because I love to show God how my heart is. If I could dig a hole in this ground and go deeper, I'd go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I just pull the cement open and go as low, because the lower you go, the higher God can take you. I know how it works. And so I love to worship him. I love to adore him. I love to praise him. I love to let my spirit out. I love to, there's this costly box of ointment. Worship requires you to break your heart open, to conquer indifference, to conquer hardness of heart, to conquer a distance from God, to really open. There are people here that your heart's been locked up, your spirit's been imprisoned for too long. God wants it opened, and your love just poured out on God. Oh, worship has kept me alive. If you would come to the maiden household for 38 years, in those years, around midnight every night, you'd hear the lonely sound of a piano and some guy worshiping God with nobody listening. Well, kids all heard it. They grew up falling asleep with me playing the piano. Worshiping God. It's kept me alive. It brought me out of depression. It's healed my heart. It keeps me sensitive so I don't get judgmental or hard-hearted or indifferent. It keeps me close to God so I can hear his voice. It allows me to be transformed, to be more like Jesus. The benefits of worship are unending. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the grand privilege you've granted us to worship the Father with you. Oh, would you stand on your feet with me and let's worship the Lord. To worship you I live. To worship you, I live to worship. Come on, let's do it for a few moments. To worship you, I live.
To worship you, I live.
To worship
you, I live to worship you.
Hey, it's really true. I was created to know you, to love you, and worship. To worship you, I live.
To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live. I live to worship you.
Lord say, tell my people, I know the burden you've been carrying. I know the pain in your life because of what's happening in your home. But because you've honored me, and because you've worshiped me, and because you've given me your heart and your life, deliverance is coming to your home and healing to your family. And there are those here today whose hearts have been broken by the injustice and pain of life. But I heard the Lord say, tell them, worship will heal your heart. As you access me in worship and unveiling your heart, I'm healing your heart and restoring your soul. Come on, there's about 150 people God's touching right now. If God's healing something in your life or family, just come down and fill the altar just for a few moments. We're going to close the service in worship. We're going to let God touch us. But I don't have the words that say, oh, oh, oh. Your worship to God. Come on, someone's breaking through for your family today. Oh, oh, oh. Beautiful, beautiful. To worship you I live. Come on, declare it this morning. To worship you. Jesus, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Come on, just open your heart to God today. Open your spirit. Beautiful.
And to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
You are worthy of it all.
Come out.
If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, let your language, if you don't have tongues yet, pray it to sing in English. How lovely, how beautiful you are. How beautiful you are, Jesus. Come on, let your spirit out. Let your spirit soar. Someone's being healed of vertigo. Keep worshiping the Lord.